Please turn now back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We're in this series in Mark's Gospel leading up to Easter, asking the question each week that Jesus asks us, who do you say he is? So Mark chapter 7 is where we're up to today, and that passage from Isaiah is quoted in Mark 7. Jesus quotes it. It's an interesting connection he makes to the people hearing in his day, but also we're about to hear God's word right now. You want to hear God speak? Open a Bible. Let's pray and ask that we would be changed as he speaks to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word to us. We come as people who do have that feeling, that knowing that we need to be clean. Just like those first hearers of Jesus in that day, oh, show us, speak to us, that by your Spirit-filled word, you would change us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The question is, for us this morning, is how can you be clean? How can I be clean? Whether you're a Syrophoenician woman, such as we saw in this episode in Mark's Gospel, or a Bendigonian, there's an underlying question that we all have, and we don't really share it, we don't talk about it very much, maybe occasionally to those closest to us, but it is, how can I be clean? How can I be clean? Whether that be attached to your reputation, whether it be your history, maybe it's your search history. Maybe for you, it's just that you would love to have a clean life, a clean character, and particularly before the one who sees your very soul, the one who sees all, you know before God, you're not clean. How can you be clean? There's a trend I've noticed on social media. I'm no social media commentator. I'm no expert. You can Google these guys. They'll tell you everything what's happening. They'll give you graphs. They'll give you trends and anecdotal evidence and all that sort of thing. But here's what I noticed from my friendships. We as a society, particularly in the West here in Australia, we will share everything about our struggles on social media, but we'll never share our sins. Is that interesting? We will write about our struggles, and more we're very public with real acute struggles. I have friends that in the last week have written of real acute struggles, but I never see people about their sins. So in Mark 7, verse 21, right here in this passage, I hope it is in front of you on your lap there, right here, You never see people, you've never seen me, I'm sure, say this on social media. No one says on social media and Facebook, they don't write, I'm struggling with sexual immorality. No one writes on social media, I'm struggling with my adultery. We don't even write things that might be more mild, like no one says, I covet your life. Like no one writes on Instagram, right? Instagram, we're putting all the pictures of our life, and usually it's the beautiful stuff, like the I am free and all that stuff. But no one writes in the comments, I'm envious of you. I covet your life. I am jealous. No one writes on social media, you know what I'm really struggling with this week? Is that I'm a slanderer. I'm just picking up the words of Jesus here. Just picking up verse 21 in Mark 7. No one says on social media, you know what, this week, guys, I'm really struggling because I'm proud. Or I'm foolish. I'm wicked. I'm struggling with sensuality, theft, murder. We share our struggles, we don't share our sins. Why? Because they're too shameful. They are the things that cling to our heart that are deep down that we never want anyone to see. They're too shameful, they're too dirty, they're too awful, and we never share them, but we know deep down inside we don't share them because I'm unclean. You and I have these things. They're in our hearts. And the reason we know this is because I know my heart, but I don't know yours, but Jesus does. And Jesus says that's where you find them. These are the real, gritty, awful, things that you and I have that make us unclean. And we feel this. Like, we feel unclean. We know we're unclean. And the question is, how can I be clean? And that's what takes us to this episode in Mark's gospel. That is the issue of the day. How can I be clean? As Jesus meets people who think they have a solution. He meets the Pharisees and scribes, as we see in Mark 7 verse 1. But Jesus is showing us today, for us to see this, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps for the 51st time, to see this again. To be clean is to not follow the traditions and commandments of men. It won't cut it. Why? Because it's an inside-out problem. And Jesus is showing us that even outsiders can come in and be clean. Even if you've come this morning and you feel like the stuff I could not even share on social media, but I could never tell my closest friend, I could never tell perhaps my spouse, or I could never tell anyone, that stuff, that awful stuff that only you know about, that you know makes you unclean, that, Jesus says, I've come for. And so as he meets these religious rulers, we see, pick it up in verse 7, the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem. There's a confrontation coming, there's a conflict coming, because we see that these people and their disciples, they wash in a certain way to be clean. And we pick it up in verse 5, they've come down from Jerusalem, they've come from Jerusalem to see Jesus and his ministry, and they've got a question, because we see in verse 5, they've got an issue, they've got a problem. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Like, we've got some traditions around here, the tradition of the elders, particularly when it comes to being clean. Why do your disciples not walk according to that tradition, but they eat with defiled hands? Now, this obsession with being clean for them, they think the solution is to clean your hands. It's not to do with hygiene. It's not an obsession with germs. It's an obsession to be morally clean. It's a moral cleanliness that they want, that they desire, that they think they have in the washing of hands, which is given to them in the tradition of the elders. That's their tradition. That's their clean regime. Now for us, and as a particularly a young church, we can look at traditions and think, oh, traditions, you know, we don't like traditions. We're not into traditions around here. You know, traditions are bad. They're old generation. We're good. We don't have traditions. But we need to see this. Everyone's got traditions. Everyone has traditions. Even our society has traditions. Some traditions we view as good. Like the tradition of Christmas. We think that's good. That's a good tradition, right? Celebrate and have fun and eat and friends and family. But we even view the tradition of Christmas with kind of a bad viewpoint. We see it, what, do I have to buy presents for everyone in our family again this year? Yes, because it's a tradition. And if we break the tradition, we break hearts, we break people, we break family. We've got to do it. So some traditions we see as good, some of you as good, but some of you as bad. Point is, we all have them. Even in churches. We are, in case you didn't notice, a Presbyterian church. Now, if you're discovering that for the first time and going, what? You know, and like, well, where's the door? You know, you might not know what that means very much. It just means that we are in a Protestant tradition. Protestant, the word Protestant means protestor. I protest. Comes from the Reformation period. I protest against the Pope and anyone that's saying you come to God through some sort of man-made tradition. We say, no, I protest. That's us. So we belong, as we saw earlier, to other churches in that same tradition, Baptist and Pentecostal and whatever church, we're Protestants. But also as Presbyterians, we have traditions. We always got to check our traditions with the Bible. What is Bible shaped and what is just tradition? But that's every church. It's not like you can find a church that doesn't have traditions. They don't exist. What time do you start? Who does most of the preaching? How you do Lord's Supper, communion, what do you call that? Every church has traditions. Everyone has traditions. Every society has traditions. Traditions are not necessarily bad things unless they get in the way of your relationship with God. The Pharisees and scribes have some traditions. In fact, they name it here in verse 5. They call it the tradition of the elders. What is that? You see, if they come along with the law and said to Jesus, why aren't you following the law? It might sound like they've got a big case and maybe they've got something against Jesus that would stick. But the problem is, for them, it's not an issue of the law. It's an issue of tradition that they've added to the law. A bit of history, fast forward, and in brief, what these guys are doing, these religious rulers, they're taking the law of Moses and they're adding traditions to it, to the commandments, just to make sure they don't break the law. So they get the law given to them in God's word, and then they put boundaries around the law. And these boundaries are these traditions that they have here so that they act, they make extra sure they think they're going to keep the law. But what they're actually doing, they're not being law makers, so they're not being law keepers, they're being law makers. God had given the Ten Commandments. These guys are giving the Men Commandments. They're making extra laws, extra traditions. And it's a really big problem, and it still happens today. It doesn't matter what church you're in. I grew up in a Baptist church. My parents were Methodists. Now, that church then became Uniting. That church, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, Anglican. I was trained in an Anglican college. I've been in a Pentecostal church for a couple of years. I've been in lots of different churches. Every single church has traditions. But where your traditions come between you and relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we've got a problem. We've got a really big problem. And that's the problem here. And the Bible continually outlines this problem. Where the traditions of men get in the road of a relationship with God through the gospel. If it's not the gospel, it's a problem. So Galatians 1:14, which is the whole book that Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes about the problem of something getting in place of the gospel for relationship with God in place of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this, "And I myself was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers." Paul says, I had a problem. My testimony is this. I was religious and following traditions to get relationship with God. Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul also writes there, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." Human traditions, human-made laws, human-made ways of getting relationship with God are a big problem, and they're against the gospel. They're against the good news of Jesus. And Jesus says to follow the Men Commandments, it's not just you're being wrong, it's you're actually being a hypocrite. That's the word Jesus uses here. Notice in verse 6, his response to them is this. He said to them, verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Have you ever had a prophecy about you? You ever had someone prophesy about you? Get this one. This is Isaiah the prophet prophesying about people that hold traditions of men. He's prophesying about these scribes and Pharisees, the very ones who would have this book, Isaiah, close to them. He says of them, "You're being hypocritical." It's probably the worst thing you can call any person who's religious, actually. It's the worst thing a Christian can be called. We get called many things, but a hypocrite is something you don't want to be. The word comes from the word actor. It means, oh, you have all your religiosity, you're pious, but it's all on the outside. It's all an act. It's totally an act. You have one face, perhaps at church, and you have another face, perhaps at home. And it's totally an act, and you're being a hypocrite. You don't want to be a hypocrite. Particularly because Jesus calls out hypocrites. He hates hypocrites. The problem with being a hypocrite, with following some sort of act, acting out human traditions of religiosity, is that it is not dealing with the bigger problem you have of your heart. You're just pretending. to deal with a problem. To want to be clean, and then, and like the Pharisees and scribes, you see what they do? They have certain washings. So if we just wash a certain way, we'll be clean. If we just act a certain way, we'll be clean. And Jesus says, it doesn't work. It's a pretense. It's pretending. It doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. And you're just living the life of a hypocrite. And Jesus then says, look, here's an example. Verse 8, he sums it up. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So the commandment of God to be clean, the cleaning rituals that they get actually come from temple objects. What they're doing is taking cleaning rituals for objects and thinking, well, if we just apply it to our hands, that'll clean our hearts. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. Verse 8 again, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So it says verse 9, I've got an example for you, verse 9. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's the law. That's what you need to do. 10 commandments. Not the men commandments, the 10 that God gives. Honor your father and mother. But here's what you guys do. Because you say, well, actually, I've got some Corban. Verse 11, but you say, if a man tell his father or his mother, whatever you would gain from me is Corban, that is to God. What's Corban? It's basically saying, this week, I'm going to set aside this money, and I'm going to give it as an offering to God and give it to his ministry work. But then your mum and dad come along and they have needs. Your immediate family has needs, and you say, sorry, can't help you. This money is going to God. Now, it's not like they could probably afford to do both. It's not like you could see someone in need, like in the Bendigo Winter Night Shelter, and say, why can't I support that and them and give to God's gospel ministry in this way too? Most people can. But you see what a hypocrite does? A hypocrite says, I choose not to care for you by showing that I'm really religious. I'm really that good. Rather than being just generous. The Pharisees and scribes are well practiced at this. They're well practiced at showing their righteousness on the outside, showing their religiosity. And Jesus has a real problem with this. Are people hypocrites in the same way today? There's always a danger. Why? Because we're humans too. We have human hearts just like Pharisees and scribes do. I think it's easy for us in a church circle, a church scene like this, to look at the Pharisees and scribes and go, at least I'm not like them. And Jesus tells a parable about that in Luke 18, actually. But we are like them. We are so easily prone to be like that. It's so easy for us to act. It's so easy for us to have an outer face, to come with this face to church, to gather with God's people, and perhaps have another face at home or in our private life. It's so easy for us to act. And we have certain traditions on how we're supposed to act around others, aren't we? Don't we? We don't want to let people know that we're really struggling or we've got some sins we actually want to confess and repent of. And churches these days, we set life up at our churches, and I pray never here, but we set life up so you've got to come along all sorted out and victorious and acting. We can't let there be possibility of I'm really struggling and I really have sin in my life, I need to talk with someone about and pray, but we can't let that be because that would let people in, that would let people see that we're weak and we're helpless and hopeless, and we can't ever let that be because then they might tell someone else. They might know that we're really that bad. They might know that we need help. I know it's difficult. As we get to know each other as a family of God, as His people, here's my recommendation. Here's my prayer. You don't have to come to church and to God's family and hang out your dirty laundry necessarily. I'm not saying to do that. But I'm saying, instead of saying, in answer to the question, how are you going this week? And if you've had one of those weeks, you don't have to say, yeah, fine. And just act. You could just say, pray for me. Don't have the details. Just pray for me. And we will, on the spot, during the week, we will pray for you. We will pray for one another. We'll be real with one another. And not just real as in a buzzword real, but real as in genuinely real. And let me tell you how you can pray for me. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not think we can wash it away with some soap and water. We have real sin, and it's inside. Real struggles, real weaknesses, and it's inside. Jesus shows us this, verse 14. He goes from speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes about their washings and their religious problems, their hypocrisy, and he says this, all right, teaching opportunity, everyone, verse 14, hear me all of you, Jesus' words, hear me all of you, and understand this, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. That's Jesus' point. It's not the outside circumstances that cause you to be unclean. It's your heart. It's what you're thinking right now. Because what you're thinking right now comes out of your heart, the inner you. The person that drives you, the drive shaft of your life is your heart. It drives everything about you. The words of your mouth, where do they come from? Yes, the tongue moves and the epiglottis does some stuff and I'm not medical, but it's some happenings and there's some machinery that makes words form. But where do the intentions of those words, the motivations come from? They bubble up out of our hearts. What you believe, what you think, what you love, what you fear, all comes into our mouths and comes out of our mouths. Your actions, where do they come from? It comes from your heart. Now, at this point, you might be listening going, I don't quite follow. And that's okay. The disciples often don't quite follow as well. And so in verse 17, they ask the question that we need to ask. They ask it for us. Verse 17, when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? And Jesus is gracious. He says it again. Do you not see, verse 18, that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, verse 19, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. You see, it's not what comes to us, what's on the outside, those outward things that make us unclean. It's our hearts. Certain food can make you unhealthy, but it can't make you unclean. Here at church, you may have heard of this. We have there's a bloke's Facebook page. Tom started, he's not here today, but he called it, it's the Reforming Blokes Consuming Fast Food, because that's something that people around here do on occasion. And we know that fast food's not good for us and it's not healthy for us. I love Maccas, but some of you love KFC, which is nicknamed Dirty Bird. Now, you can eat all the Dirty Bird in the world, right? If for some reason you decided that I'm going to go on a Dirty Bird diet and write a book about it and put it in, you know, Kmart or something and sell that book there and amongst the book racks, and the Dirty Bird diet really helped me to able to achieve my goals and whatever your goals were, to get more oil in your heart or grease in your, whatever it was. If you went on the KFC diet, if that's your thing, it will make you, as no expert, I said before, I'm not a medical expert, I just know this, it'll make you incredibly unhealthy. Maybe even kill you. But it'll never make you unclean. You can eat all the Dirty Bird in the world, and it won't make a finger-licking difference to how you are in your relationship with God. It won't. Jesus' point is, it's got nothing to do with your cleanliness. Your heart, though, has everything to do with it. Because all the food you consume bypasses your heart. It goes around your heart. It doesn't go into your heart. I mean, the sugars go in there, but the fats go in there, but nothing else matters more than how your heart is spiritually, how your heart is internally, your inner person is in your character. That's what matters. For it is the inside of a person that makes you unclean. The problem is not that person over there has caused my life to be like this. The problem is my heart causes my life to be like this. The Old Testament ceremonial food laws were meant to instill in people that God is holy. But those food laws, Jesus has now come and said, and we see several times in the New Testament, he says, we don't need those food laws anymore. All food is clean. All food is clean. Because the point of the food laws is to show that God is holy, he is set apart, and I am not, and I need to be cleaned. I need to be clean. And as Jesus does this, as Jesus shows us this, he shows us what our hearts are like. You see, at this point, it would be easy for us to go, nah, I don't believe this. This is rubbish. Be careful who we're talking to, because Jesus has just said this, right? It's about your heart. But just be careful. But just if we just entertain that thought for a moment, we could disagree. We could disagree with this. But Jesus goes on to show us what we were quoting earlier. Look at verse 21. This is what we're like. This is a true description of humanity. This is what we're like. This is what I'm like. This is what you're like. And Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, if the heart is deceitful, when someone says we have sin in our hearts, it bubbles up into our mouths and actually affects our actions. If someone says that and you disagree with it, remember this, the heart is deceitful. Your heart wants to convince you that's not true. Your heart wants to say, I'm not like this. I'm not like this. Those people over there are like this, but I'm not like this. Your heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? We've got a heart problem. And Jesus says, I've come to fix that heart problem. He says this and shows this actually in the next scene. He has come so that outsiders can come in and be clean. It's interesting how the very next scene, verse 24, is Jesus goes away, wants some rest, but immediately a woman comes to him and her daughter has an unclean spirit. So Mark is putting this emphasis on Jesus has been speaking about being clean and unclean, and here is a woman who's living this out in awful reality because her daughter has an unclean spirit. And she goes to Jesus very quickly. She rushes to Jesus. But we see in verse 26, there's another problem with cleanliness. Verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician from birth. You see this? Not only does the woman's daughter have an unclean spirit, but the woman is unclean herself. She's a Gentile. She doesn't belong to God's people, the Jews at the time. She's of a different group. She's an outsider. Syrophoenician by birth. She was born into uncleanliness. And look at Jesus' answer to her. She comes to plea. Verse 27, he says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Oh, if you read that for the first time, you would find that kind of heartbreaking to see. Isn't this Jesus, the compassionate one, the caring one, the kind one, the loving one? Why is he saying, hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs like you? Why is he saying that? It's important to see Jesus is not name-calling. Jesus is not being unkind. Jesus is teaching everyone who's listening, who's watching to this moment, what is really happening. You see, Gentiles were seen as unclean by Jews, and Jews called them dogs. You want to pick an unclean animal at the time? Pick a dog. If you ever go to the ancient Near East or the developing world, there are dogs everywhere. So my brief time, I was born in Africa, my time in Africa, as you know, I was in India last couple of weeks, there are just dogs everywhere. And they carry disease, they carry uncleanness, they're just everywhere. The biggest fear, of course, is rabies, but that's another story. But you want to call someone unclean in that part of the world, you call them a dog. Gentiles know their dogs. A Syrophoenician woman in this part of the world, she knows that Jews think of her and them as dogs. What is Jesus doing? He's not just calling her a name. He's teaching her something. And here's, by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, she gets it. She gets it. After everything we've seen before about clean and unclean, she gets it. Because she answered him, verse 28, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What does she understand? She understands the promises of God. She understands the promises of Isaiah that we read earlier. She gets it. Maybe she's read it. Maybe she's heard it. Maybe she's been able to pop into the local synagogue and hear something said. Whatever's happened, she gets it. She understands. In fact, she gets what most, I think, most of us struggle to understand sometimes. We need to learn more. She gets biblical theology. She gets that all the Old Testament has been saying, someone is coming, someone is coming, someone is coming. She gets that the New Testament says, someone is here, someone is here, someone is here. She understands. She understands that through the Jews, God's people, the Jews, is going to come someone, that all nations will be blessed. She's heard the promises to Abraham. She knows all nations will be blessed. She knows that one day, somehow, this good news will come through the Jews and it will go to the nations, and we know it as gospel. The gospel that is to be proclaimed to the nations, that disciples will be made of the nations. Here we have someone of the nations, of the Gentiles. The Bible often uses that word, Greek word ethnos, ethnicity, nations. Here she comes, an unclean person of the nations, and she understands this. She understands verse 28. That even the dogs, us, you and I are dogs, friends. We are the unclean. We are the Gentiles. We will get the crumbs. We will get the blessings. And Jesus says to her, verse 29, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Cleanliness has come to your household, not through the washing of hands, but through believing in Jesus Christ. You are clean." The Syrophoenician woman gets the word of God. She gets Jesus. She gets the promises in him. And she's clean. She gets it where religious rulers like Pharisees and scribes don't. She gets it. And she's not a hypocrite. She doesn't come pretending. She doesn't come, "Hey, I've sorted out my life, Jesus. Can I get an extra blessing from you?" She says, "I've got nothing. I've got a daughter with an unclean spirit. I'm a dog. I am unclean. I've got problems." And she goes to Jesus. And that's what we all need to do. There's no need to pretend anymore. There's no need to just to kind of cover the externals or clean up the externals of your life. You can be real with Jesus. You can be genuine. You can be honest. There's no need to be a hypocrite. Come and see how the traditions of men versus the gospel of God lose every time. The gospel of God wins. Your search to be clean may be a daily search or a lifelong search. It may have been daily or lifelong, but whatever it's been, it can end now. The search to be clean ends when you, like the Syrophoenician woman, meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you meet the person who knows your heart. You meet the person who knows your situation. He knows your history, your search history. He knows your life. You meet him, you meet the one who does see into your soul, but you also meet the one who cleans you inside out, whose blood is shed for your sin to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John. For just as Jesus spoke of outsiders as dogs, here is the great and wonderful exchange that happens at the cross. Jesus, who sees the dogs, who sees the unclean, who sees the outsider, becomes a dog at the cross. Jesus is the one who becomes unclean at the cross. He takes your uncleanliness, your sin, your shame, your guilt, all the things you would never want anyone else to know. He knows, and he knows, and goes to the cross with it. So that Jesus goes to that cross and he becomes the outsider. He becomes, or for all those who are unclean, unclean in God's sight. The cross shows us the washing of hands could never do what Jesus has done. The cross shows us our sin and the seriousness of sin. And it also shows us God's cleansing forgiveness by the blood of Christ shed for you. Hebrews 10:24. Let us draw now near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're a church of people that believe this. We're a church of people that cling to this. We cling to what Jesus has done for us. And we must. We must continue to walk that way. And here, therefore, is my plea and prayer for you, church, that we would not be distracted from that. Because the Pharisees and scribes want to come to us in our day. The hypocrites want to come to us and they take on many forms. They want to come to us and say, no, there are other ways to be clean. There are other traditions you need to do. If you just do this certain thing in worship, if you sing these certain songs, if you act this certain way, if you have these certain traditions, then you'll be clean. If you abstain from certain food toward Easter or don't abstain, whatever you do some things and that will make you clean. Maybe you messed up this morning. You sinned. You thought something about someone. You were envious. You were jealous. You were slanderous this week. And you want to be clean and you try different things. I think many of us do. I know us well enough to know that I see this. We try things like to be clean. We think, well, it was a long time since I last sinned in this area. And we use that as a measure of cleanliness. Perhaps we say, I prayed 3 times in a row about it. Now I know I'm clean. I promised God I would do better. Now I know I'm clean because of my promises. I washed myself by going to church, by doing some mission stuff, and now I'm a better person. None of those things will clean you. None of those things will cleanse you from sin. Only the blood of Jesus shed for you that you trust in, that you repent and believe in the gospel. Repent of trying to be clean with God any other way and rejoice that Jesus has done it for you. To repent is to rejoice, is to say those burdens of external cleanliness can't do anything, but what Jesus has done everything. Now, if you come this morning and you don't call yourself a believer in Jesus yet, you've come this morning and you're thinking about this feeling of being clean and you don't have it yet, this is your opportunity. Perhaps it's been a lifetime search or a daily search to be clean. God has brought you here today. Jesus is speaking to you today. And Jesus says to you, believe in me and be clean. Come to me and be clean.